The road to the resurrection is historically accurate, it's valid, it's confirmed, and it's amazing. On this road, I'm looking at approximately 2 years into Jesus's ministry. He began to show and teach his disciples the horrors of the suffering he would have to face on the road to his resurrection. He talked about his horrible death and his resurrection to his disciples. For example, in the region of Caesarea Philippi, some 105 miles north of Jerusalem, Jesus was with his disciples, and he asked this question in Matthew 16 to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, Peter answered this in verse 16 of that chapter, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, from that time, if you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, from that time, so it's a time stamp, that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus also told them this in Mark chapter 10 and verse 33 and 34. Okay? This was the third time he had discussed this with them in this way. He says in verse 33, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." Now, this was the third time that he had, you know, discussed this with them about what he was to face in the hands of sinners. So Jesus moves forward in his ministry, loving people. He's healing people. He's caring for people, as well as preaching the gospel. And you know, this is validated by Peter in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Here he is, Jesus' disciple, Peter, and remember, he's an eyewitness to everything that Jesus' ministry was about. While ministering to Cornelius, okay, a Roman Gentile centurion, this is what Peter says about, or states about Jesus' ministry, what he was doing. He says this to him, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Okay, so this is Jesus' ministry. He's moving forward. Now, 6 days before going to the cross, where Jesus will suffer horrendously, he will be ridiculed. He's going to be mocked. He's going to suffer death on a Roman cross. And if you get a chance today, you could read in John chapter 12, 1 through 8, what we're going to talk about a little bit here. But there in Bethany, which is 2 miles east of Jerusalem, we see Jesus sitting down for supper with his family and his disciples. Now, when I say his family, I'm saying his family from the concept that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. Matthew 12 and verse 50, all right, says this, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So when I said here, he's in Bethany and he's sitting for supper with his family, I don't mean his brothers and his mom, I mean his family. Now, isn't it something how we could have blood family and some of them could be close, but sometimes our blood family is not as close as we would like, but yet we find that God's family is a lot closer sometimes than blood. Maybe not for all of you, but for some of us, we've experienced that. And here, okay, it says about him having family that, you know, follow the Lord's will. So that's my family, that's my mother, that's my father, my brothers, and so not my father, but my brothers. Well, since you are loved by Jesus Christ, he loves you very much. I don't know if you know that, but he does. Since he loves you so much, what I'm going to say here, I want you to put yourself into this house. I want you to like sit back and take a little quick look at what happens here. We're just going to be here for a minute. In this home where he's having dinner is Martha, who loved Jesus. Remember Martha? She loves Jesus. In this home also, Mary, who also adored Jesus. And Lazarus, their brother, whom Jesus raised from the dead after 4 days, okay, he also loved being with Jesus. So here it is in this home, Jesus sitting there having dinner. Now look at John chapter 12 and verse 3. And we should have that up there, very good. John chapter 12 and verse 3. This is what happens in the midst of this dinner setting, and you have all of these people in the home, and there's all kinds of conversations, I'm sure, going on, and everything happening, and all of a sudden it says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, there's three things I want to point out really quick here. Mary spared no expense, okay, for the one that she loved. Think about that. Number two, no costly oil would keep her from using it as her heart desired. And number three, a true heart of love for Jesus, it prompted her to proceed and risk ridicule as she anointed his feet. And if you read that story, that true account, you're going to see that she did get confronted for doing that. So Jesus moves on. And remember, that's 6 days before the cross. So I'm looking at that fragrance oil in the house and smelling it. And I said this, may our love for Jesus be expressed in a way that others will sense the aroma of our love for him. And look at us and saying, who is this God that you serve? You know? But so he's moving along. As I was looking here, I'm watching this movement of our Lord and Savior on the road to the resurrection, and he comes to the triumphal entry. And in the context of Jesus presenting himself to his people, okay, on Palm Sunday, to the Jews, with 5 days left before his crucifixion, he comes into Jerusalem, and the people recognize him as who? The Mashiach, as the Messiah. They did. And the long-awaited king of the Jews was there. He had arrived. Now, historically thinking, let's put our historical thinking caps on. Let's go back in time 2,578 years ago to 553 BC. All right, you're like, Rich, okay, the number's great. But it's to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. When you get a chance, you could read that too. However, this is where Daniel writes on the very day when Jesus would enter Jerusalem, presenting himself and being hailed as King of the Jews, which occurred, by the way, exactly as foretold on April 6, AD 32. Amazing, amazing, right? Now, let me give you another witness, the second witness from the Old Testament. We also have the prophet Zechariah, some 66 years after Daniel, okay, back in BC 487. Now, this prophet Zechariah prophesied in stunning detail of the coming King Jesus into Jerusalem in AD 32. These are facts in Daniel. These are facts in Zechariah of them talking about Jesus and what he is going to do to go from where he is into Jerusalem, right? If the Jews now could put these two scriptures together, they would have recognized the Messiah, and some of them did. Now, let's look at what Zechariah 9:9, just for a minute, what Zechariah 9:9 says. It said this, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, Your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then when we look in the New Testament at the account, we go, hey, I recognize that. Well, yeah, well, Zechariah talked about that. This is how he's coming in. Now, I want you to notice two things that God told them to do when Jesus comes in. All right, let's see if they did it. He said, number one, the people were told to rejoice greatly. Okay, Rich, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Greatly, that in the language, it means loudly. And I can get loud, you better turn me down. Loudly, and it also means vehemently, and it also means very much. So that's what they were supposed to be rejoicing. The second thing was to shout. This word I found very interesting. This word in its strength, in its meaning, means to sound an alarm. I better step back a little bit. To split the ears with sound is what that word means. To make a joyful noise. And that's just what happened on his triumphal entry. Exactly, exactly. And they did exactly what God said they were supposed to do. It's amazing. So he moved from there. Palm Sunday happens in different things are going to happen. He only has a few days left on this earth, right? And here he is. He cleanses the temple of the marketeers. Do you remember that? He went in there and cleansed that temple. All right. Do you remember he curses the fig tree? Okay, that happened. How about this one? Do you remember all of his interactions with his dissenters through the next couple of days? You know, they came to him and said, oh, do we pay taxes to Rome or not? You know, they're always looking for trouble. Try to catch him in his words. Okay, so he did all of that. All of these things were happening. Okay, the next event is the Passover supper with his disciples. During this intimate time, Jesus said something very key, which I think, and this is just my personal thought, I think that they missed it. And it's recorded in Luke 22:15. Here he is in this very intimate time with his disciples. This is something that he was looking forward to have this supper with them. And as you remember, if you put your Old Testament thinking caps on, you go back, say, well, what does the Passover mean? And it goes back, you know, to when they came out of Egypt, and you have this lamb. Well, what was to happen to the lamb? You know, the lamb was supposed to be killed. And blood, right, was supposed to be put on the doorposts and lentils. But anyway, here it is in verse 15 of Luke 22. Jesus says this, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He's looking at his disciples and saying that. But this is where I think they missed it, because I think this should have been the topic of the conversation that whole time. He says, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And I think that that's what should have been the whole topics of conversation, was the suffering. But of course, we know there were different things going on. But that's what he says. But then I also thought about this too, about his suffering. Now, this is something that's just what I think. I believe that part of his suffering was his betrayal. It was at this Passover supper, okay, that his betrayal and his betrayer was exposed. When asked who the betrayer was, do you remember that? And he asked, you know, John leans, who is it? Everyone wanted to know, well, who's going to be this betrayer? He answered in John chapter 13. Okay, he answered in John chapter 13, and he said this, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to who? Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, verse 27, Satan entered him, speaking about Judas Iscariot. Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Isn't that something? We're not going to get into that too much, because that can get really deep, what's going on here. But let me just make this point. Who's in this gathering? Jesus. Who else? The disciples. And who else? Satan. Isn't it something? It's like whenever we get together or we gather or we're doing something for the Lord or we're walking with the Lord or we're just serving the Lord, doesn't the enemy always just try to get in there and just stir things up? And it's spiritual warfare everywhere. You know, it's like you go somewhere, I'm going to go on a retreat and I'm just going to just get along with the Lord. And all of a sudden, you know, things start happening. You know, there's always spiritual warfare and things happening. The enemy is always there. Here he is at this very intimate moment as Jesus is having this Passover supper. And so then let's move on this road towards the resurrection. Let's move on. Then he came. Okay. Then came the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now talk about a place of solitude. This was a place he often went with his disciples, and he got along with them. And you know what he really did in there? A lot of times, he did a lot of stuff, but a lot of the things he was trying to do was teach them to commune with God. You know, it wasn't so much, Lord, teach me, you know, to pray, but it's, Lord, teach me to be praying. I mean, I know how to pray. I know how to talk to God. You know, everyone knows how to talk to God. Come on, you know your words. You talk to him. But Lord, help me to be praying, to be about business. And that's what he did in this garden. It was quiet. It was very serene. And they all knew it. They knew this was a common place that they went. However, this place of solitude was interrupted by a prayer about suffering, Jesus' suffering. No one marches into, all right, horrendous suffering. No one does that. They choose another route. They go around. They go another way. No one's going to walk right into horrendous suffering. I don't know anyone's going to do that. They try to avoid it and go another route. However, he was to face pain, torture, mocking, being insulted, being spit upon, being denied, betrayed, ridiculed, all of this awaited Jesus. And he's in the garden and he's praying and he's going through this and he knows what he has to do soon. The exceeding sorrow and distress that Jesus faced in that garden was so overwhelming and burdensome that a heavenly angel had to come and strengthen him. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know even how that works. But I know that my King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was so stressed and distressed and burdened in that garden for prayer, during that prayer of suffering that I call it, that the Father had to send a heavenly angel to come and strengthen Jesus. That's the weight of what he was carrying in the garden. The suffering he was about to face. We cannot imagine the horrific pressure emotionally as well as physically. Forget about that. We'll never know that Jesus had to face, that he had to do. He did nothing wrong. We talked about all the things he did good, right? Peter's a witness. He says, hey, he went around doing good and he even delivering people from Satan. But yet here he is in the garden now with just a few days left in his life on this earth. He just left a wonderful home with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You're going to love them. When we look at Mary, Martha, and we love them. We don't even know them. And Jesus just loves them and he wants to spend his last few days with them. And now he's moving on. And now he's in the garden with the men that he loves. After the supper. And he's broken down. He's it says that he prostrated himself. He's praying. I don't understand this. I don't know how deep this is, but I do know that the weight was tremendous. That's all I could say. I can't paint another picture than that. Here's a quote. His cup of suffering was the route to the cross. And the cross was the way to redeem mankind. And obediently and lovingly, he took the route of suffering to the cross to save you and me. He didn't have to. God doesn't have to do anything. God doesn't have to come and do. He's perfect. He's wonderful. You stand in heaven, everyone bows to him. No one says no. Behold my servant. Isaiah 52. Behold my servant. Verse 12. Verse 13. Shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the Lord, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That was the cross. That's where he was going. That's where he ended up. But you know, we won't get into all of the doctrinal meanings of what it meant. Just a couple, but you would figure, well, most people would figure death is it. You're done. You trouble me, you bother me. If I kill you, we're done. That's what they thought. Everyone is following Jesus. Everyone is believing him. And in their little meetings that they're plotting, what did they want to do? We got to kill him, because if we kill him, we're done. Little did they know. Little did they know. Just like we heard God say from Isaiah, it's for our iniquities he's gone to that cross, and he went to that cross. Now, 3 days later came the resurrection day. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 says this. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They had a traditional embalming procedures that they did to the dead, the Jews did to the dead, and they were coming to perform it. They were not coming expecting to see the risen Savior. They were coming to do their procedures of embalming, and they were bringing these oils and spices that they would take and pour all over the body and everything else, you know, and so this is what they were doing, and they were coming very early in the morning. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure that their night, I'm thinking their night was not a very good night. I don't know if you've ever lost anyone and you get the news or something, a loved one has passed. Usually that night is a very difficult night, the first night, sometimes the second night. Because all of the I wish I could's come up in your mind, right? Or the what if I could have's come up. And you know that because they're gone, there's no way that you could go back and do what you think you wished or could have done. However, verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? You don't even know what you're looking for, right? You came with these spices and everything, right? I'm looking for a dead body. You're actually looking for the living. You don't even know it. But let me educate you. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the men, the apostles, the women. God bless the women. Women were up early, weren't they? Five benefits, and I'm done, from the resurrection. Romans 6:10. Romans 6:10. Because of his resurrection, you and I are free from the bondage of sin. And let me say that again. Because of the resurrection, you and I are free from the bondage of sin. Look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 6. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, Richard, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion. I'm going to say that again. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. The second thing, because of his resurrection, we have a living hope. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3, we have a living hope because of the resurrection. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Without hope is a very sad place to be in life. But not for us Christians. We have a living hope. Third thing, because of his resurrection, Jesus lives in us. One of my favorite verses in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I know many of you know this one. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Number four, because of his resurrection, you are not alone. You are interceded for by Jesus, the risen King. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let me get there. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You are so loved that the King of Kings is talking to the Father for you. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. And the fifth thing is because of his resurrection, I don't think I gave that scripture to the tech people, but we will also live. In John 14, verse 19, Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Death no longer has a dark cloud over us anymore. Because he lives, we will live also. What a resurrection. Now, if there's anybody out there online that's listening, that you've never made a decision for Jesus Christ, today is your day, Resurrection Sunday 2025, to call on the name of the Lord and to say, Lord, I am done running. You've taken the route of suffering to the cross, to the grave, and to the resurrection. You've taken that route for me. And now would be the time for you to call on the name of the Lord and ask him to save you. And for us that are saved, what a wonderful opportunity to tell others wherever we go throughout this Resurrection Sunday and this week. And just like our dear sister said, throughout the whole year, tell others of the goodness of the Lord, that he's alive and I can prove it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you very simply for your word. Your word is so filled with truth. And there's one scripture I want to pray over or pray about in Romans 10, verse 9. Father, your word says, for with the heart, it says that in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, Father, we pray for all of those that just heard this message and this last scripture, that if they're not saved, they would make that decision right now. They would lift their hands, lift their hearts, lift their voices, and say, yes, Lord. So we ask your blessing, Lord, upon the word that we heard today. And we ask strength as we continue to walk with you each and every day. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.